Morning. Good to see you guys. Hey, I'm going to use this same roll of tape here to form our hurdle again. If you were here last week, you will recall that we used that to demonstrate something that basically we're going to build upon today as we're continuing through Romans. So here's how this works. Basically, the first part of Romans chapter 7 was telling us that the law, the Old Testament rules and regulations and various things, is powerless to basically save us or to help us or to in any way please God. In essence, if you can do, and if you can walk over this really well, if you're a really, really, really good law follower, then here's basically what's going to be produced in your life. And if you're a really good rule keeper, and if you love like doing the right thing all the time, this is going to be pretty sad for you, because basically it produces the fruit of death. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the first part of Romans 7 says. And here's why. It can either produce self-righteousness in your heart if you're really good at it, or it will produce condemnation every time you stumble. It's the fruit of death that comes from walking that way. And then, in a few of those other verses in Romans 7, he says basically, all right, look, follower of Jesus, you are released completely and utterly from trying to step over and follow and meet the standard of the law. That's not what your focus is supposed to be on. Instead, there's this whole new way we should live. That's the old way. There's a new way. And the new way was to live in the new way of the Spirit. I gave a couple of like ideas of what that could look like. I want to repeat this for a second, because this is like the building block that we've got to understand if we're going to move on to this next section in Romans 7. So how do we live in the new way of the Spirit? I think one of the examples would be like we meditate on God's Word. We surrender ourselves to letting Him change us and mold us. I think about what Jesus said in John 15 when He said, if you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Like that's like what He's talking about here, is that we remain in Him. This is the new way of the Spirit. And who produces the fruit then? You see it? He's going to produce it. We're going to bear this fruit that He's going to be producing in us, and it just comes out. Another way I think that I talked a little bit about last week is that how do we live this out? Well, in essence, we go to God and we say, hey, who do you want Me to love today? Who do you want Me to serve today? Like, how can I in some way be in step with You? There's no law or rule that could prescribe or describe every way that all of us would serve and love and act in accordance to how God wants us to do, even in one day. I mean, you think about with all of us here, that'd be ridiculous. You can't nuance it so precisely. But the Holy Spirit guiding us is completely able and ready to say to us, you know what? That person today, go show them some love. Show them some kindness. Show them some forgiveness. That's what this whole thing looks like about living in the new way of the Spirit. So today we're building on this concept. And I'm telling you, this is going to stretch you, because I think, in essence, it's ripping off all of the normal and typical patterns that we typically live with in our lives. And it's getting rid of the old way and, in essence, living according to the new way. There's nothing intuitive about doing this. And that's why I've entitled the sermon, The Old Way or the New Way. And so if you have like, if you like to talk about spiritual things like later in the week or later in the day, this is like the whole summation of the theme of what we're talking about today in this sermon, The Old Way or the New Way. If you've got family members working down in the kids ministry in some way, watching kids, loving on them in the nursery or teaching them in the element, when they say, hey, what was church about today? You could say to them, here's what the sermon was about, the old way or the new way. And then they'll hopefully ask you some questions and you'll be able to explain to them what that means. So turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 7, and we're going to read here 7 through 13. Pull out your phones, pull out your Bibles if you have them. You can also look at the screen behind me. We'll read here about what we're talking about living in this new way as opposed to the old way. So Romans 7, follow along as I read. I'll start in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known that coveting really was what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Okay, now, there's a lot of nuances and things going on in there. What I'm going to try to do here is break this thing down in some pretty clear ways and explain it with some illustrations and such. Basically, what he's doing is describing the old way of living. And as he describes the law, he says the law does three things through these verses. It reveals sin, it provokes sin, and it condemns sin. So I'm going to talk about each of those individually. In verse 7, Paul asks the rhetorical question, is the law sinful? Like right there, the law itself, the standard, the hurdle that we have to jump over, is that itself sinful? And he's like, no, that's not sinful. But it reveals sin. That's the first thing that it does. It exposes the sin in our hearts and in our lives. Let me illustrate this by a story that I heard recently. So there was this carpet cleaning company. And they were trying, as all companies do, they're trying to get more business. And one of their specialties was removing pet urine in people's homes and urine odor. So what they do is they'd go into the home, they'd turn off all the lights, get as dark as possible, and then they'd pull out this really powerful black light. And they'd start shining that thing on everything in the house. And chemically what's going on there, I guess, is that there's these urine crystals that glow when the black light hits it. This is disgusting, isn't it? I'm like, don't bring that black light to my house. There's no telling. So, surprisingly, people were just shocked. Because it's not just like on the rugs. It's on like the drapes, the walls, lampshades. People are like, how did the urine get up on my lampshade? That didn't make any sense. One homeowner begged him to shut off the light. I can't bear it anymore. I'll pay you whatever it costs. Just clean my house. Another lady said, I'll never be comfortable in my home again. Right? So look, it was always there, wasn't it? But it was only visible when the light was shining on it. And then he'd say, look, I brought this light so that I could clean your house. I mean, isn't that the same way God shines light into our lives through his law? And when it happens, we see that we need a savior because we're a mess. So the law reveals our sin. Paul talks even in these verses about how it revealed his own sin of coveting, the 10th commandment. He's like, I wouldn't have even known what coveting was if I hadn't had the law. And then as I saw it, oh my gosh, the law produced all kinds of coveting in my heart as it revealed to me what was going on inside. So there's the first one. The second thing it says in verse 8 is that the law provokes sin. So in other words, it's almost like sin is lying dormant, but then when the light shines on it, boom, it like bursts to life. and it has more life, and it's more troublesome than it was before. Paul describes it, he says, it produced in me every kind of coveting. I think this is an interesting one, but it's not difficult to illustrate. So this guy, Robert, I struggle with his last name here, Cialdini, let's say that, right? It seems like that sounds a little bit Italian, doesn't it? Cialdini. If that's not how you pronounce it, I apologize, Robert. So he's this guy who's an expert on theory of persuasion, and the Petrified Forest National Park in Arizona was having a big, big problem with people stealing pieces of the Petrified Forest to the tune of 14 tons of petrified forest wood leaving every year. Now, people weren't taking big trees, right? They're just taking little pieces. So they put up some warning signs around and tried to get people to stop it. And they were wondering, is this working? So Cialdini, he's all about persuasion and trying to figure out all this stuff. So he's like, let's run an experiment. So they placed a bunch of loose, small pieces of petrified wood on a number of selected trails. On some of those trails, they posted signs about not stealing it and why not to steal it. And on other trails, they put no signs at all, but they had equal numbers of pieces of available petrified wood right there ready to steal. Just pick the thing up. What do you think the results were? I mean, I'm talking about how the law provokes more and more sin. So if you're paying attention, you should know the answer to this. But I tell you, you're going to be stunned, I think. The trails with the warning signs, not only did they have more pieces taken, three times as much. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? Some of you are thinking, that's wrong. I would have never taken that, right? Well, I think you're rare. Most people are like, huh, I never thought about stealing a piece of petrified wood before. Look at that. It's small. I bet it'd be nice to have a piece of petrified wood in my own house. Thank you for giving me that idea, little sign. I'll slip that in my pocket and you walk right out. What's the big deal? Who's going to notice? I think that's what the law does as well. That's what he's talking about here. After the law reveals the sin to us, it awakens a greater desire in our hearts to commit more sin. That's the second one. Here's the third one. In verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about how the law condemns sin. He says in verse 10 and 11, I'll just read a couple selections of what it says in a couple of these spaces here. The very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death and put me to death. That's just like what it said back in verse 5. The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. Death is the same as condemnation. The law is condemning us. It's leading us to death. So look, Paul is like methodically building this case against the old way of living, which was following the laws. It reveals, provokes, and then it condemns. And it's like building on all of that stuff from the earlier parts of chapter 7. But look, man, this is a little complex. I don't want to confuse you. I'm trying to make this as clear as possible. But clearly, as Paul's meandering through, there's nuances and very specific concepts and ideas in here. And it's almost like he feels like, okay, I don't want anybody to feel like the law itself is the problem or it's wicked or it's evil. Because then in verse 12, what he says is that the law itself is not bad. He says the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Which is echoes of many, many places in the Old Testament. One example would be like Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the law or the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. See, the law itself is perfect and good and holy because God gave it. He spoke it. It reveals his heart and it reveals his character. But when you mix it in with sinful hearts of humanity, it's a mess. And then in verse 13, Paul's like, okay, let's look at this in another way. I'm coming at this from all kinds of angles so that you guys can understand what's going on. And he's saying, look, the law itself is not the killer, it's sin. Sin is the killer that's working through your hearts and your souls. However, now this is what's really interesting. God uses the law as a weapon to bring spiritual and moral death to us. Because he's relentlessly working to get our attention and to show us that we need a Savior. That's why he gave us the law. And if you try to live your life by trying to step over and follow and accomplish the law, you're missing the point of the law. The law was intended to reveal us our sin in us so that we would look at that and think, give me a break. You're exhausting me. I'm dying here. There's no way I can do that. I need a Savior. I need something else because that will never work for me. So up to this point, Paul's like working at the same time to defend the holiness of the law, but at the same time condemn the effects of what that does as it mixes in with our sin. Now he's going to move on in these next block of verses to basically build his case even further against living according to the old way. And what he's going to do here is he's going to describe the weakness of the law. And here's the way it's specifically weak. It's weak to defeat sin in our own hearts. If we think in any way, if I just could follow a bunch of them, then maybe I could actually become a better person. This is the passage of Scripture for you. He's going to start talking in the first person, I, and he's also going to switch tenses here grammatically. He's going to start talking about the present tense. And to understand this section properly, just keep this in mind. He's still working along the same theme here to show us that although holy, the law is weak and it's unable to produce fruit for God. Okay, so that's kind of what he's trying to do here. Let's read verses 14 through 24. So we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And Paul describes his struggle and defeat to live a holy life with some stark honesty here, doesn't he? He's saying, look, the law is spiritual, the law is good, but I'm a mess, I'm unspiritual. He describes himself as a slave to sin. I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the very things that I don't want to do. It's almost like he's saying, look, there's two me's inside of me, and the one that wins is always the wrong side. Now, this passage of Scripture, these verses specifically, there's actually quite a big debate about, like, what's going on, what's being communicated, who is Paul describing in these verses? So, was he describing himself before he was a Christian? That's one position that people think. Was he describing himself as a new Christian, or was he describing himself in the actual present tense as the apostle who wrote this book to the Romans, who had been a follower of Jesus for 14 years and leading the church basically through Asia Minor? Like, what's going on? Like, who's who here? What's going on? I'm going to give you the two main opinions and ideas of this. And then after that, I'm going to tell you kind of where I land on this, okay? So one view is that he's describing the pre-Christian experience. So that would be just like verses 7 through 13. And here's what they would point to justify that opinion. They point to, first off, how can Paul say in verse 14 that he is a slave to sin when back in chapter 6 he said Christians are no longer slaves to sin? That's a pretty good question. All these are pretty good, by the way. Both opinions have a lot of validity to them. And then you would have to, I think the general question would be, okay, in this whole section, verses 14 through 24, Paul is describing defeat after defeat after defeat at the hands of sin. And didn't Paul just say in verse 4 of chapter 7 that we died to sin and we've been raised up with Christ to live a brand new life? Like, it seems like it doesn't make sense. Like, how can he be so defeated unless he wasn't a Christian yet? And so not only that, not only those two things, he never mentions one time God's Spirit in all of these verses. I mean, God's Spirit indwells the Christian. And in verse, if you go back a little bit in verse 6, he even tells us, hey, look, you're not supposed to live by the old way. You're supposed to live in the new way of the Spirit. But now he's not talking about the Spirit at all. So maybe he's not even doesn't even have the Spirit. Maybe that's why he's getting beat all the time. Maybe that's why he's being defeated by the law. So because of that, some people think that he's describing a person who's not yet a Christian, but aware of the law. That's one view. Here's the other view. And this second view here is probably held by the majority of, like biblical scholars. And that's that he's describing the normal Christian life. Okay? So, basically they'd say, look, sin is so strong that living in the old way and the new way, it's filled with a lot of failure, right? And so they'd point to a bunch of things in these verses. They'd point to the first one, which is pretty obvious, is that Paul switched verb tenses to the present tense. He's like, look, I'm struggling with this. It's almost like he's saying, I'm struggling with this right now. This is what I'm doing. And I think, secondly, it's just so relatable. Like, we read this and we're like, oh, yeah, I can relate to that. I can relate to the conflicting emotions. I can relate to, like, not doing what I want to do and doing the things that I hate to do. Can we? I mean, just this last week, I was reading this book that's really good, and it's getting later and later and later, and I'm reading, and I got my little book light there, and I'm thinking, man, I should go to bed. I'm getting tired, but I just keep going and going and going. And you know what? I stay up too late reading, and you know what? I just hate myself for it in the morning, right? I'm doing the very thing I hate to do. Why do I do that? We understand, like, we relate to when we read this, like, oh, I get you, Paul, I relate. And, you know, a few more things. In verse 21, he says, like, gosh, I want to do the good thing. Like, that sounds like a follower of Jesus. In verse 22, he says, in my inner man, I delight in God's law. Well, that sounds like a follower of Jesus, like a Christian, a normal Christian. In verse 24, he describes himself as a wretched man. I mean, doesn't that sound like a person who loves God but yet sees their sin and they're like, oh man, I'm a mess. I'm a wretched person. So, you know, which one is it? Is it one of those? Is it like a hybrid of those in some way? And look, there's really good arguments on both sides of this. I'm kind of giving you the snapshot version of this, and you might think you have your opinion already. You might have studied this a lot. I don't know where you land on this. You might be thinking, there's a lot of explanation, Sean. Let's move on. I don't know what you're thinking. There are great biblical scholars who are on totally different sides of this issue. And I really respect a lot of them. There are people even on staff at church that have different opinions on this. And you know what? So I'm going to share with you what I think this means today. I might change my mind on this someday. So, you know, this isn't like a hill I'm going to die on. But here's where I've come out on these verses. Myself and the other two guys that are preaching on this today have spent a lot of hours reading about this, just really trying to seek this thing out and meditate on it. And I would say that between the three of us that are preaching, we land in a pretty unified spot on this today. And here's what I think here's what I think it's saying. It's actually neither of the two views that I just told you, by the way. We do that a lot. I don't think the intention of this passage is to differentiate between like a pre-Christian experience or a normal Christian experience. I don't think that's the point of the whole passage. Instead, the focus of this whole section has been to focus in and show the weakness of the law to change us and transform us into godly people. That's what he's been doing now. Not just in these verses, but this whole section of Romans 7. So I think they could illustrate someone who's not yet a Christian. But I also think they could illustrate a person who's a struggling Christian. I think it can illustrate both. So, as a pre-Christian experience, just even Mark Mitchell, our lead pastor, was sharing this last week how this was true of him. These verses described him perfectly before he gave his life to Christ. He said, I was 17 years old, and before I was a follower of Jesus, I was convicted of my sin. I wanted to do good, but I was unable. I couldn't match the law. I couldn't do it. And I felt guilty and I felt condemned. And it led me to seek forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. So the law revealed his sin, but it left him condemned. The only remedy was salvation through Jesus. As a description of a Christian who's still trying to live according to the old way, that's, I think, what he's describing here, and I'll justify that grammatically in a second, but I think that's the other way that they could be describing here. It's describing a person who knows salvation. They've given their life to Jesus, but their life is mainly characterized as trying to move ahead spiritually, grow spiritually, by following a bunch of rules. There's a lot of do's. And there's a lot of don'ts. And they're described in these verses by defeat. Let me illustrate this one for you. So years ago, when I was living in Orlando, Florida, I had a Bible study with a bunch of high school guys. And every single week when we met, one sin would come up that they were struggling with. So guys they'd pray for each other to be self-disciplined. You can imagine that, sitting around in a room. Let's pray to be self-disciplined. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. They would set accountability goals in their group. They would call up. They even came up. This was really creative, I thought. They created a call when tempted system where they would call each other like, hey, I'm really being tempted right now. Pray for me. Help me. Things like that. And you know what? So I'm leading this group, and I'm fully supporting them in all these ideas. I'm like, this is a great idea. Way to go, guys. I'm sharing stories of victory. I'm encouraging them to be strong, hoping to inspire them to do better. So this progressed for months and months and months. And none of them were doing any better at all. They're just dominated by sin. The law was revealing their sin. It was provoking sin and then condemning them. The law was powerfully at work in their lives. And it was like we were feeding it by our practices. And so I'm getting pretty discouraged by the whole thing. I'm thinking, man, am I this bad of a leader? None of the guys can get better at all in their spiritual walks. What a mess. Like, didn't God have the power to bring, like, some victory over this sin? So I was praying for him one day, And here's what I sense the Spirit saying to me. He's like, all right, Sean, look, that one sin is the only sin you guys ever talk about in your group that anybody's committing. You're letting it dominate everything. And you're trying to move ahead spiritually by making more and more rules for yourselves. And I realized in that moment that our method would never work because we weren't getting to the heart of the issue. We're just trying to kind of modify behaviors. And the root of it's much deeper and much more powerful. And this is really the exact same method that the Apostle Paul says will never work in Romans 6 and 7. That method only produces the fruits of death. So the next time I got together with my group, I said, look, guys, I want to try a new approach. We're no longer going to talk about this one dominating sin that everybody wants to talk about. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to set any goals. We're not going to hold anybody accountable. And there was like this stir of discomfort, like, well, Sean, like, what are we going to do then? I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on the things that Jesus talked about instead. The things that we have been ignoring in the past, and now we're going to talk about loving people and serving people. We're going to talk about leading people to know God more, and we're going to meditate on God's word. We're going to start looking at God's word and like let the word of God get into our hearts and start changing us on the inside. And I didn't use the words of Romans 7, 6, but as I look back on it, I realized that I was instructing them to live in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. So this approach, this actually worked. Like, this brought a ton of change in the guys. As our hearts and our minds were filled with God's word, the Spirit started producing His fruit in us and then through us. It was awesome. See, when that group was trying to beat their sin with rules, they were perfectly described in failure, as we see in verses 24 or 14 through 24. They were Christians, but they were not accessing the power of the Spirit. Instead, they were a bunch of Christian legalists, is basically what they were. They're focusing on the law, but missing God's plan. This, in my opinion, is not the normal Christian life. It could be the life that many Christians say is normal for them. But as I look at Scripture, that is not normal. There's way too much defeat, and there's way too much discouragement in that. So just to be really clear, this is... one example could be that this applies to people that are not yet Christians, or this could be describing people that are struggling to access the power of the Spirit as they walk as a Christian. That does leave one dangling question, like, why then does Paul talk in the present tense? Because that seems strange that he would do that. I agree, it does seem strange. It's explainable because one of the things that they do sometimes in Greek is they actually write in what's called a historical present, which means that you write about something historical with verbiage that is in the present for dramatic intention or as a way to communicate some purpose. That's one of the things that he could be potentially doing here, which helps explain the bigger theme of what's going on in the whole chapter here of Romans 7, of describing how the law itself is weak. It never brought you to salvation, and it will not produce the fruits of the Spirit in your life. So he's like, follower of Jesus, do you want to live defeated all the time? Like, or do you want to access what Jesus is offering, which is a whole new way to live? He doesn't even get to it until he gets to chapter 8. Now look, this doesn't mean that it's easy to walk in the power of the Spirit. I mean, in Galatians 5, he describes a battle, really. It's a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. It's not intuitive. It doesn't just kind of flow out of us naturally, but it is the way that the follower of Christ can walk if we access the Spirit as we do. Now, doesn't that sound quite different than the powerless person that's described in those verses in chapter 7. There's conflict, but there's the new way to live in the Spirit. Now, after Paul describes that struggle, let's go back to the very last verse in chapter 7 here, verse 25, because Paul gives us like this glimmer of hope at the end. And he tells us that this struggle with sin can lead us to living in the new way. He ends it by saying, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." So there's the conflict. There's the struggle. And trying to live according to the law can lead a person to see that the law leads to death, but deliverance is available through Jesus Christ. But until we learn about that ministry of the Spirit, the struggle is going to continue. And Paul ends the chapter kind of on that note, almost like leaving us hanging, like, well, then what should we do? How should we live? He nodded to it back in verse 6, where he said we should be living according to the new way of the Spirit. But he is not going to get until we get to chapter 8, that he's going to start fully describing and unpackaging what does that look like? We know what it looks like to be rule keepers and rule followers. We know that. It works very well with our own natures. And if you look at a book like the Bible, you're like, wow, there's lots of rules in it. I guess that's what God wants me to do. I guess I'll just follow all of those rules. And some in the church are very good at doing that. I was talking to somebody earlier, and I was like, you know what those people are? They're like super moralists. They're not just like moralists. Like, sometimes Christians are like, well, there's some good and there's some bad, but then there's a whole other level of people that are like really, really good. They're super moral is what I call them. And I don't know. I've tried to do that at times in my life. I just found that I was defeated all the time. And when I'd share that stuff with people, I'd either be told, "Oh, just try harder," or I'd find they're like commiserating in the misery too, like, "Oh yeah, this just doesn't work," or, like, "We're just struggling along," right? And it's just like this big soup of mess is what it is. I think it's because that's not his intention at all. The intention is not to focus on the law, but to instead focus our minds on a whole higher plane, which is to walk in the power of the Spirit, which is the new way. So listen, here's the bottom line for all of us today, guys. When you try to please God and live the Christian life on your own strength, the result will always be misery and defeat. Always. We can't do it. We're not designed to do it, and you're not going to do it. So if you're thinking, maybe I'll just keep trying, can I just save you the effort? Don't. Just stop. You're not going to be able to do it. That's the old way. That's one of the things that kind of breaks my heart. Like, you know, meeting in a synagogue, we rent from people, and over the 3 years we've been here, I get to know a lot of people that are very devout Jews. They are living, what a great example to us. I mean, even biblically, they share more than half of our Bible. Their entire existence is living the old way. It breaks my heart. They are some very loving people that are very nice. But they're living in an old system that cannot change a heart. And at times, I live in that same old, stupid system that brings defeat and death and condemnation to my heart. So the question really for all of us is this: do we want to live in the old way, or do we want to live in the new way? I think basically each of us have the opportunity to answer that question for ourselves. Let's pray. Jesus, I would just wanted to say, man, there's a lot of stuff going on in these verses, and I am stunned by like the complexity of your truth, at the same time, the simplicity of your truth. And for every single one of us in this room here today, I ask that your spirit would be speaking and revealing something very specific that you are wanting us to hear from you today. Cut through all of the noise of the things that I'm saying and bring your truth to each heart today. I ask that you would build us up as a community of believers to be walking in the new way of the spirits. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.